As I was saying, the journey continues. And so as we look at the Israelites and as they came to their Kadesh Barnea experience, it was a launching point. It was like a jump-off point for them to move into what God was desiring to give them. See, God chose them as his people. And for seemingly no other reason, just his gracious choice chose the Israelite people. And he heard their cries while they were in Egypt. And he desired to take them from there to something that he had specifically chosen for them. A great and wondrous land flowing with milk and honey as he described it for them. And so through the wilderness, he chose specifically the route because he desired to teach them as a nation. There's some things that they needed to learn. And so over that course of those weeks in the wilderness, before they came to the Kadesh Barnea, God sought to show and demonstrate his character to them. Because what he needed to teach them was going to be awfully important for what was to come next. It was going to be awfully important as they came to that launch point. When all of a sudden he was seeking to command them, I want you to see, I want you to go, and I want you to possess. And all that he had been seeking to teach them up to that point was going to be vital if they were going to be successful in that launching point. And so the journey continues. See, the planning for an adventure involves much work and preparation. And I'm sure as you have planned your adventure, maybe you've got an adventure already planned for this coming summer, or maybe this spring, and you already are beginning the planning that's going into that. So you might Google the location and see what is available. And maybe even do a virtual tour, which is available now to do as well in your plans. So if you're planning to go to a specific place, you can Google it, you can do a virtual tour, and you can see all that is available. The distance and expense of the adventure and the number of individuals will add to the intensity of the preparation. And especially if you've got a group going, then the intensity only grows. Our planning is to safeguard ourselves from any surprises or problems that may arise. And so all the time our preparation is going because we don't want to have the other shoe drop, so to speak, and something come up to mess up our well-laid plans. See, catching a flight out of Hoskins via Air New Guinea often entailed risk of overbooked flights or canceled flights. So we knew what was involved in the preparations as we were trying to leave or to come into Hoskins. Because often we would hear, while we were waiting in the airport, the pilot would call in to the station there and they'd say, I've only got 10 seats left. And we'd have like 20 to 30 people sitting in the terminal there waiting to catch that flight going out. So we knew what it was like to have difficulties. Sometimes they would sell tickets and two tickets for the same seat. And that might be an experience that we would face as well. So we had a practice that when a flight was called, to make sure we were first in line so that we could physically get ourselves onto the plane and all you had to do was capture that seat and hold on to your seat. And so that was part of our game plan as we were seeking to move forward. In fact, some of our people even left Hoskins in the stewardess's jump seats, actually to manage to get out of Hoskins on occasion. And so we would also book the flight a day ahead of time to make sure that our ongoing connections would not be disrupted. And so maybe you've experienced some of the things like that in your travels, some interruptions that came along the way, and the planning that has to go in to making sure that the adventure that you had planned went off without a hitch. See, the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea sought to put their plan into place, that they would not be any surprises in what God was asking them to do. So if you've got your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 1, you will see there that the Israelites come to Kadesh Barnea. And what they do is they go to Moses and they ask him to send spies. They collectively approach Moses and ask for men to go and search out the land. See, up to this time, God had been leading them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. God has sought to lead them down the route that he had chosen for them. They had seen the demonstration of God's hand in his leading up to this point. And so they approached Moses. Would you choose some men to spy out the land? They wanted to know what they were going to be getting themselves into. The spies were to report back on the land and the opposition they would face. See, it pays to know the most strategic route. What army ever went into a campaign without first preparing and knowing the enemy that they would be facing? And so the account in Numbers chapter 13 indicates that God spoke to Moses about sending the spies into the land and that he would choose one man from each of the father's tribes. And so as when God gave them the command there in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he gave them a command to see, to go and possess. And so God in his wisdom gives the command to Moses, range one from each tribe to go in and spy out the land. See, God wanted them to be witnesses to the truth that what he had said was true and the land he was leading them to was a testimony of his grace. See, too often when we look at the Bible, we see grace is a New Testament teaching, and we seemingly believe that there's no grace evident throughout the Old Testament. And that is very much wrong. God's grace is demonstrated over and over again throughout the Old Testament. God's grace was evident in the lives of the Israelites as they came to this launching point. And now God wanted to demonstrate his grace, and I'm not sure even the look on God's face said, wow, wait till you see what I've got arranged for you. Go in and see what I prepared, what I want to give you. My desire, my heart is that you might possess this land and that you might be blessed in this land, that we might be able to walk in union within this land that I desire to give you. And you can just almost see the look upon a proud father's face of his desire to give a good gift, because our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. God was demonstrating his character to them throughout each event along the way. And now he wanted them to see all that he was going to give them. He saw their hearts and thus encouraged them. Do not be fearful. Do not be dismayed. See, God was intimately watching. God was intimately involved with his people along the way. And he knew their hearts. He knew the fear that was there, the dismay that might be there as well. And so he sought to encourage them, because God knows our hearts as he knew their hearts. They were to see, they were to go, and they were to take. It pleased Moses to choose 12 men to fulfill what they were asking. Moses may have had doubts, as this would mean that he would become a military leader. And maybe Moses in his choice in the account there in Deuteronomy says he was pleased to choose 12. We're not sure of Moses' heart, but I'm sure it would have gone through his heart at that time and said, wow, it's one thing to lead sheep in the wilderness for over 40 years. It's one thing to lead sheep. It's another thing to lead people and lead a nation out of Egypt. And thus we see the argument that he had with God in that whole process. But now to lead a nation militarily, I'm sure would have been another whole concept altogether. I'm not sure. Maybe one day when we stand and we get the glory, we can ask Moses, what was it like to come to that threshold and to be commanded to move forward? I'm sure he would share with us that he was shaken in his boots maybe at that time as well. It pleased Moses to choose 12 men to fulfill what they were asking. Moses may have had doubts, but he chose the 12. And so it was left up to Moses to choose the men to go up. The decision was going to be one of the most important decisions of his leadership, because what they saw in the report that they came back with would mean made the possible direction for them as a nation. He made sure to pick one person from each of the tribes. Each of the spies were heads within their tribes. Joshua would eventually lead the nation into the promised land. And Caleb, at the age of 85, stated that his strength was like when he was 40. We see the report from Joshua 14, verse 11. So we know the quality of people that they had chosen at that time. Earlier, they had been witnesses to God's victory over the Amalekites. They knew that what was possible if God went before them. And so we can read the earlier account of when God gave them the defeat of the Amalekites. These 12 traversed the land over 40 days and brought back the report. The hand of God was upon them as they were able to traverse the land without being picked up. See, they would have had, the nations of the land would have had spies. They would have known that the Israelites were camped at Kadesh Barnea. They would have had some indications of their amount of people that they were. They would have had their spies as well. And so they knew that this great group of people was parked on their doorstep. But yet these 12 were able to traverse the land and were able to bring back report and were not caught and were not picked up. Yes, all that God has stated of it being a land flowing with milk and honey is true. It is a good land which the Lord God is about to give them. But if you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, we see a contrast takes place. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. The word rebellion means to be contentious, rebellious, and openly defiant to an authority. So what happened between verse 25 and verse 26? For that report, we're going to have to turn back to Numbers chapter 13. So let's look at Numbers chapter 13 and starting at verse 27. Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 27. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." 10 of the spies reported on the impossibility of what God had commanded them to do. 2 of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, saw that their God was enough. Yes, Joshua and Caleb had the same report. They saw the challenges that were in front of them, and they could have been in agreement with the 10. But those two decided to lift their eyes upon the God who they witnessed through the past previous weeks. And they knew that the God that they were walking with, the God who was seeking to lead them, was enough over this. But the other 10 did not lift their eyes up. They only saw the opposition, and they only saw in and of themselves they were unable. The command of God did not come with any exceptions. That if conditions were excessive, they could turn back, and God would give them something with less resistance. God did not have a plan B for what he was commanding them. He had one plan for the people, and that was to go in to the land. But they engaged their wills and moved into unbelief. See, doubt is a matter of the heart and emotions. When we waver between fear and faith, then we slip into doubt, as Matthew 14:31 bears testimony, and James 1:5-8 also bears testimony of that fact. Yes, we often move forward with doubts. When all of a sudden our fear is and our faith are clashing with one another, and God can deal with our doubts. But they engaged their wills, and they moved into unbelief. So they had decided of their wills to defy God and his command. The sin of unbelief communicates, "No matter what the Lord says, I will not believe and I will not obey." These 10 spies with their report were able to move the nation of Israel into unbelief and rejection of what God had commanded. The people took the report back to their tents and they grumbled. The grumbling might have started in their own hearts, but it did not stay there. Their grumbling led to belief in a lie that God hated them. See, it began with grumbling. And they took that grumbling, and the grumbling passed on to the other people in their tents. And it passed through the nation. But they didn't just stop at grumbling. It says also they moved into a belief in a lie. And so their grumbling led to the belief in a lie that God hated them. See, Paul's words in Galatians 6, 7, and 8 ring true. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." They were sowing to their flesh, and unbelief broke out. And not just belief and also lies about who their God was. Their God had demonstrated to them over and over again that he was for them. But they fell into disbelief. These 10 influenced a nation and were directly responsible in leading a nation into God's rejection. See, the leaven of unbelief in these 10 permeated some 2 million people. We often think that our opinions and words matter little, but they affect more than just us. Your opinion, your words have a greater effect than just you. They spread out. Your children are listening in your homes to what you're saying. when all of a sudden you go home and then you discuss a certain individual. They overhear you. You think you might be talking together, but that opinion, that thinking moves through a home really quick, and it moves through groups really quick as well. In short order, every tent in the nation was a site of grumbling. See, they had grumbled on many occasions up to this point, and they had received what they had wanted. Now, yes, they were punished with some different things. They knew that God wasn't pleased with their grumbling, but they continued to believe that grumbling was effective. And maybe they thought that their grumbling in this incident would be effective as well. But now their grumbling was combined with unbelief, and God rejected their entrance into what he had promised them. Wow, their grumbling had gone too far this time. And God said, you're not going to be going into this land. They were turned back to finish out their lives in the wilderness. See, it's easy to become complacent with sin as we see little immediate consequences for our actions. And so because we got no consequences for this, then we can move on to maybe even other things. And maybe they had gotten complacent as well. They were rejected from entering the land and were to live out the rest of their lives as wanderers, far from what God desired to give them. They would not enjoy the cucumbers, leeks, melons, and other vegetables that they had enjoyed while living in Egypt. Even Moses was refused entry, and only Caleb, Joshua, and the young would enter the land. See, the pronouncement of judgment had them thinking of their actions. Only a few short weeks previously, they had told God that all that he had commanded they would do. They had given God their statement, all that you command, we will do. Now we see a disconnect between their words of obedience and the ability to carry it out. They came to the realization that their unbelief was sin and that they needed to go up and fight. So they realized that what God was calling, commanding them to, was not a suggestion or just a wise idea. His word demanded action on their part. And too often when we come to the commands of Scripture, we see, wow, that's a good idea. Maybe we see it as that's God's desired will for us. And maybe they came to that realization, well, that's a good idea. Maybe we should at least consider it. But we need to come to the place where we realize that the command of God demands action upon our part. God lays out commands for us as his children as well. We have a choice to make. Will we seek in his abiding strength to be obedient? Or will we reject it either willfully or by way of neglect? As we look throughout the New Testament, we see over and over again, God has commands laid out for us as well. Commands that we are going to be held account for one day. We know from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's coming a day when God is going to ask you, what did you do with this command that I gave you? Did you respond and move forward in obedience to that command? As a children of God, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And we will give an account for what he has given to us and what we did with what he gave us to use, but also in response to what we did with the things he asked us to do. See, their obedience may have been conditioned on the fact that the fear of the Amorites was less than the contemplation of having to experience the wilderness again. And so as they were contemplating and they got up to go in and take the land, every man was going to go up and fight as a combined force. They would have made an impressive sight, several hundred thousand men marching with their weapons. They must have made these weapons along the route because I'm sure the Egyptians would not have given them time to make weapons or would have wanted them to make weapons. So somewhere along the route, maybe when they fought the Amalekites, there was a great bonanza of availability of weapons that they could possess. But anyways, we hear of them putting on their weapons to go forward to fight. In their seeking to obey the command of God, they disobeyed the command of God not to go up, as he was not going to go with them, and they would be defeated. See, they thought little of God's enabling power, God's enabling presence. They soon returned, soundly defeated and crushed. The realization set in that the difference between success and failure is the presence of God. Their ability to take the land was not their numbers or weapons, but that God would go before them. It was God who was going to fight for them. They could not rely in their numbers, and were not sure what the balance of forces were at that time. But that was not enough to bring them the victory. Many years later, the defeat of Jericho was a demonstration that it would not be them who won the victory. They were powerless without the presence of the Lord. So Exodus 33, 15 to 16 says, "Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go up with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we and I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?'" The difference for the Israelites was the presence of God, was God's presence with them, who was wanting to go before and give them the land. So what distinguishes a child of God from the rest of the world? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit residing in each child of God, and that we are new creations in Christ, is the difference. That we have the indwelling presence of God as a child of God. I belong to him. He walks with me. I walk with him. His presence is continually with me no matter where I go. But we still have a choice to make to move forward by faith and obedience to his command with his enabling power and resources and see him gain the victory. There also came a day when it was too late and only God's judgment was available. See, we can face the challenges with the realization that he wants to fight the battles for us. If we try to move forward in our own strength and ability, we will utterly fall and be chased and crushed. The challenges are numerous in front of us, and often they take upon themselves a life of their own. See, we're living in dangerous days today. It is not that we have not had dangerous days of past years with world wars, the recession, relationship turmoil, economic heartache, death. But now we have a media empire that connects the world and we can see things in real time. We experience the news in real time. We can see what's going on in Ukraine. We can see what's going on in the other parts of the world as well. Nations are rising up against nations and they're feeling justified in doing so. It is hard to name a location where turmoil is not a major news story. Seeking to move forward in obedience to God looks formidable when this is taken in. But when we add our own personal challenges, then it seemingly becomes an insurmountable. We add to this the fact that we are not alone as we walk with others with challenges as well. The challenges the Israelites reported on were significant. They were insurmountable, and to realize this after a long and difficult journey was cause for discouragement and emptiness. The road forward was filled with obstacles. The road back meant a wilderness experience and a life as a slave. And to remain in place would mean economic ruin, as they would need land, they would need crops for their animals. We come to times in our own lives when we face the same experience. The road back has had challenges which we do not want to live through ever again. We can come to the same place like the Israelites as we look back upon our past and we can see the challenges and we'd rather not walk those challenges ever again. We can look forward as well, and the forward doesn't look much better either. It looks alarming as there is so much uncertainty. How will world events affect my standing? What is the next health crisis that I will have to face? Fear and anxiety want to overwhelm us. And as Richard pointed out, just the gas prices is enough already as a major challenge. So we come to that same place. We look back and say, wow, I'd rather not walk that road, whatever it was. But the forward, going forward, also looks alarming. The victory for the Israelites lies in the presence of God, and that he would fight the battles for them. They were witnesses to the display of the character of God through their weeks in the wilderness. All, as I shared already, all that God was seeking to do for them was in preparation for them, that they would know who their God was, that they could put their trust in him in the seemingly insurmountables that were in front of them. They had simply to be obedient to God's leading to witness the display of his power over these challenges that they mentioned. Even though they sinned, they were judged and sent for the next 40 years wandering the desert. God's presence did not leave them. God's presence went before them. When we forget the presence of God and that he alone is on the throne and is the one who holds all authority in his hand, we fall into uncertainty and fear in our own lives as well. As we look at our own situation, that all that potentially looks alarming in front of us, we can have confidence in the knowledge of who our God is and how God has sought over the years to show his character to you and his faithfulness to you. Samuel in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12 stated, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" So let's set our stone up this morning as a stone of remembrance as well, as Samuel did for the people of Israel, that they might have a stone of remembrance. Let's put our own stone up, whatever that may look like in your life, and make the same statement, "Thus far God hath led us. Thus far God has been my help. God's presence has been with us." That we might have a mark of remembrance in our own lives as well, as with God, when he seeks for us to move forward, we might say, "Wow, I can see that mark, and I can see the faithfulness of God through the years in my own life as well." So let's set our stone up this morning as a stone of remembrance and move into tomorrow with the confidence that God wants to yet display his character to us and display his power. The purposes of God for us are not finished yet. He has not returned as of yet. God still wants to do great and mighty things in this world and around this world. God's still about seeking to harvest and to finish the harvest and wants his harvesters in his harvest field. What great and mighty things does God want to do through you individually and with Osler Mission Chapel? And I believe that God still has great things for us as a congregation if we but move forward in confidence of who our God is. And may our prayer be that God would show us who he is, that we might in faith believe him for big things this year and in the years ahead. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Yes, the Israelites had challenges, insurmountables. We have challenges, we have insurmountables. But yet God isn't finished with us yet. And God is yet about doing big things. So let's trust him for big things this year. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning. And Heavenly Father, thank you that you are on the throne, that you are directing the affairs of mankind as you direct my life. And pray, Heavenly Father, that I might have the joy and the privilege of being involved in what you want to do in around this world. And that, Heavenly Father, we as a congregation of Osler Mission Chapel might be able to be involved in what you want to do around this world. And so pray, Heavenly Father, that we might move forward by faith, excited to see the demonstration of your grace and your power in and through us. For we pray this in your name. Amen.